Now, as we're on the lead up to Christmas, what we're planning to do is to look at the first 18 verses or so of John's Gospel in preparation for that. And as many of you will know, that ties in with the daily reading book by Tim Chester, One True Light, which also deals with that section as well. So today we're going to read the first five verses of John chapter 1. As John introduces his account of the life of Christ. So John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is very keen that we get back to the beginning. It's always a good place to start, the beginning. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now this is where John starts his account of the life of Christ. That's what's going to be developed in all these chapters that follow on. This is where he begins. What is of interest is that he does not begin at the same place where the other gospel writers start. They begin with that well-known narrative of the birth of Christ. They begin by talking about the shepherds, about the wise men, about Mary, about Joseph, about the genealogy, about the angels, about Bethlehem. That's where they begin in their marvelous account of the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus. But John doesn't begin there. He has a beginning that predates the birth of Christ when he says, in the beginning was the Word. Because he's not talking about Bethlehem here. He's not talking about the incarnation. He's taking us further back to a much, much earlier beginning. And John's point in doing this, of course, is so that he might emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming into this world, is being presented as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who predated Bethlehem and who existed prior to the birth that took place in Bethlehem. And if we talk about these first few verses of John's Gospel here as almost a kind of prologue, when you get right to the very end of his Gospel, in what we might call his epilogue, he makes very clear the whole point and purpose of his account. It is that we are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing this, that we might have life through his name. And John employs a number of methods in doing this. One of the key ones is that he selects out a number of signs, specifically chosen occasions where Jesus demonstrated as a sign his glory that pointed to the fact of his identity as the great Son of God who had come into the world. Chapter 2 is the first one. It's the miracle of the changing of water into wine in Cana of Galilee at the wedding. And it says there, this beginning of signs The beginning of signs he did. And he manifested his glory, and his disciples, they believed in him. So it's with a sense of wonder and amazement that John wants us to come and to consider the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And this is so important for all our lives this morning. As we again think about who the Lord Jesus is, particularly at this time of year, with a sense of fear, as we think of the greatness of God, and a sense of his humility as he comes into the world taking on human form, and the sense of his love and compassion for us who are the lost. And so this morning, as we trust in all these Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to be doing more than just reflecting on a great and an important life. We're going to be doing more than just reminding ourselves about a historical person. Of course, we are doing that, but this is all an exercise in faith. It's an exercise in belief in the Son of God and in his greatness. Look at the description from that first verse of the name of the Son of God. The name, or the title. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, the Lord Jesus has many titles and names. Jesus means God, Jehovah, the Savior. Tremendous to think that he's called the Savior, who would save his people from their sins. It's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Names of great importance and of great significance. And here's another one, the Word. Why? Why is he called the Word? Why that title? Why that designation? It's not a discussion, as I once read in a newspaper, about the importance of language in civilization. In the beginning is the Word, the written Word, the spoken Word. How important is vocabulary and language? It's not about that at all. It's not even about what the Greeks at the time that John wrote this talked about. They had the Greek word is the word logos. And the Greeks had an idea of the main determining cause of life, the main plan, the main reason. They called it the logos. But it was something that was impersonal. It's not that. Although he uses that kind of idea. What he's trying to get across here, as he designates the Lord Jesus in this sense, as the Word, is that in coming into the world and being born as a man, he is the full expression of God. He is the Word of God, the living Word of God, who explains and who describes and who tells out and who reveals everything completely about who God is in every possible sense. If you go down to verse 18 of our chapter, look at how it puts it. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. What? What? He has made him known. And in that sense, he is the Word of God. We look at Christ and we listen to what he teaches and we see what he does. And in particular, when we look at his death upon the cross, never mind his incarnation and his humility, we look at all of that and we say, yes, this is what God is like. This is God. He is describing and revealing God in all his fullness. The book of Hebrews, which you're doing in the house groups, says the very same thing in chapter 1. says, you know, God did speak at various times in the past to our fathers. And he did that in a whole variety of different ways. But now, here, finally, God speaks to us in the person of his Son. And the idea behind that is this. It's not just some drip-fed message. It's not some piecemeal thing. It's not partial or incomplete. When God is now speaking, and he's speaking in his Son whom he sends, he's speaking fully and completely, and he is speaking finally in his Son. He has got nothing else to say. He is the final word. What we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the record of his life and teaching and death will never be added to. He is the complete message of God. How important that is for all of us to take on board again this morning. Just to remind ourselves that in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word became flesh, as it says further down in verse 14. And he lived among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And in looking to the Lord Jesus and listening to the living Word, encountering the living Word in the written Word of the Bible, we have God's total message in every sense to our hearts and to our lives this morning. There is a danger at times, you know, of being too formal, of being too academic when it comes to the reading of Scripture, too religious. You can read the Bible just as a textbook to pass an exam, and you can miss the living Word, the living relationship, meeting Christ himself in its pages. The Jews in Jesus' day fell into that trap. He had to say to them, you know, you people search the Scriptures and you think you'll find eternal life there. What you will find is this, that they are the very things that testify of me. We come to the Word, we come to it to meet Christ, the living Word, in our hearts and lives. Something else about this title, The Word. There's a very interesting and important and deliberate contrast in John chapter 1. You meet it further down in the description of John the Baptist, who is the great introducer of Christ. And when the people come to John and they ask him, who are you, John? Down in round about verse 23, John says this to him, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The Word and the voice. The voice is just the vehicle to convey the Word. The voice is just the mechanism. The Word is the thing that's important. And John, for all his greatness and for all his power and for all the significance of his ministry, he recognizes, yes, I'm a voice, but behind this voice and what I am carrying and the message that I bring about Christ, that and he is the most important thing. Another thing about the Word is this, that it carries with it the idea of power. The Word is powerful. He is powerful. We were learning that when Phil read the lesson for the children. And John develops this idea. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And this is taking us back to the creation account. The first words recorded in our Bible, in the beginning, God created. created the heavens and the earth. You see the parallels there are between both of these statements. And the creation of our universe, it took place by God, by Christ, the Word, with His Word. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God spoke, and the world and the universe and the stars that we were hearing about, they came into being just because of the Word, the powerful Word of God. You know, people talk about the Big Bang. That was the Big Bang. The world that we are now discovering more about, we realize that the universe is expanding, it's moving out from somewhere. And the energy and the creativity and the design and the complexity and the grandeur of our world all originated when God spoke. And in His power and in all His ability and His greatness and in His vastness beyond and above who we are, He brought our world into being. Christ did that. The Word did that. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who we remember lying in a manger, apparently helpless, as the hymn writer says, that His arms, they upheld heaven and earth, while Mary upheld Him. Marvelous. Amazing. And this is who John brings to our attention as he goes back to the beginning, that everything was made through Him. And without Him, there was nothing made that was made. The light was made by Him. The oceans were made by Him. The planets were made by Him. Vegetation, dry land, bird, animal life, angels, authorities, humanity. There was nothing that exists that was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 4, in Him is life. He is the originator of life. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. With all the power that is part of that. And that life gives light to all mankind. The light of Christ's power to that cold and that dark and that lifeless world, He gave life and light. And in His birth, as He comes into a dark world of sin, a dead world where the corruption of sin has just wreaked so much havoc, comes into the world to effect a new creation, to bring about new life and light in the hearts of people like you and me. It's a powerful word that John is describing. It's the power of what Christ has done and can continue to do. But let me say this. The beginning that John is talking about here actually goes back even further than creation. You notice how it reads. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. He didn't come into being at the point of creation. He was with God. And yet also, He was God. So He is eternal. He's co-eternal with God. He coexists with God the Father. He is God. And yet we can identify Him as being distinct. And this is giving us an insight into the complexity and the wonder of who God is, the Trinity. student conference is going to be looking at that this weekend. Father, Son, Spirit, in an eternal relationship of fellowship and of love. This is what some people have referred to as the beginningless beginning. There never was a beginning as far as God is concerned. He exists out with that whole concept of beginning and end and middle and time in a completely different mechanism and dimension beyond our capacity to understand. He always has been. Again, all of that just gives so much force and so much power to the statement that we meet in verse 14. With all of this, this one, the Word, the co-eternal, coexistent with the Father, he becomes flesh and he dwells among us. He becomes our Savior. He goes to the cross and he suffers for the sake of fallen humanity. And this is the grandeur and the magnificence of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wants us to get this. He wants us to grasp this before he gets into the details of the narrative of the life of Christ. He wants us to get this sense, as we should this Christmas and any Christmas. For the first time, maybe for some, and certainly recaptured for many of us, the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word in the beginning. But just as we draw things to a close, there are actually two beginnings that are talked about in this passage. The other one is down round about verses 12 and 13. And the beginning that's talked about there is a beginning for people who receive Christ, who welcome him rather than rejecting him, who welcome the Savior, the Word, as my Master and as my Lord and as my Savior, welcome him at the center of my life, at the heart of who I am, not left on the outside. It's, of course, what we should all be doing as we think about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive him. And what it says is this, that to those who received him, he gave the authority to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but children who have been born of God. People who were given a new beginning. In receiving Christ, they were born of God. They were born again. A new life infused into them. A new start was given to them. I mean, what a tremendous message the gospel is. A genuine new start and beginning. A genuine new birth. We look behind us. We look to our own personal histories. We look to our lives and the record of that with so much regret at times, so much disappointment, a sense of failure. And yet the gospel comes to as many as receive him. You're given the right. You're given the authority now. You can be called a child of God. A new birth, a brand new start. Because anyone who is now in Christ is a new creation altogether. The old is gone and the new has come. God deals with the old. He deals with the sin and the failure and the guilt. He deals with that in Christ, the eternal Word. That is his message to us, his living message to us. It can all be dealt with in the cross of Christ. That is why he came. And that new birth, that new start, involves the peace of God. It involves the cleansing from our sin. It involves the hope of glory. It involves the best that's yet to be. New start. For those who receive him. You know, many people did not, of course, receive Christ. You know, it says that here. He came to his own. His own didn't receive him. Many rejected him. Many were adamantly opposed to him, as they still are today. Christian people are those who receive him. I often think about this, actually, when I'm involved in participating in the Lord's Supper. I take the bread. I'm receiving that bread. It's just bread, but it's so powerfully symbolic. And I'm thinking, you know, this represents what I believe. This represents my faith in Christ. I am receiving Christ. I'm receiving him by my faith in him. And in receiving him, I receive all his benefits, all his righteousness, all his promises. I'm receiving the importance of his coming into the world to be my Savior. I'm receiving the importance, as I take that cup, of the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all my sin. I'm receiving that. That's what gives me a new beginning. Makes me a child of God. Gives me new life. So this Christmas, let's get back to the beginning, to the wonderful and glorious person of Christ, who is the living Word. And may we all again experience the new beginning by receiving him, into our hearts. And as the scripture says, to be born not of natural descent, not of human decision, not of a husband's will, but of God. This is not just some institutional thing that we're talking about today. This is a work of God that takes place in the human heart. Amen. And shall we pray? Lord, we just bow our hearts and acknowledge the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the wonder of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we've been trying to learn something about the greatness of our Lord Jesus, the Word, the living Word of God, and of the new beginning that he offers to those who receive him. May your Word impress itself upon our hearts and the children today. And may we be again taken up with the greatness of Christ and receive him into our hearts, as we pray in his name. Amen.